Our text this morning is the second chapter of Philippians. No, Sam didn't get mixed up because I had asked him to read that text for us in light of what we want to say today. Philippians chapter 2. And as I understood it from Jim, and you can blame him for it if I'm wrong, I have this morning Philippians 2, just chapter, verse 1 through verse 11. So it's 2, 1 through 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. This morning, our text makes us, at least makes me, want to do very much like that commercial. Will Mr. Goodwrench, will the real Mr. Goodwrench stand up? Have you ever heard that? Well, I would like to put it slightly differently. Would the real God please stand up? There are so many gods in the world today, and so many worshipers of Allah, or what other names they may attach to him. But what is God really like? And I think our passage for today will make that clear. Contrary to what you may have thought about the Philippian church, it was not the ideal church. In our reading for today, we discovered, perhaps to our surprise, that the Christians at Philippi needed to be reminded to put away from themselves as Christians selfish ambition, pride, the spirit of superiority, the selfish pursuing of their own pursuits, a general disregard for others. And if we were to read on in the rest of the second chapter of Philippians, we would discover that they were complainers and murmurers, far from being perfect. And later on, we go all the way to the end of the book, we'll discover that they liked a good fight too. But that was the kind of a fight that could tear a church apart. And we've experienced that kind of thing here at Bethany. And almost every church has that kind of problem. Possibly the verses that I read to you this morning, especially from verse 5 on to 11, was part of an early Christian hymn, a hymn about Christ and the nature of God. If you will think back, and I'm sure you were listening intently as Sam read John chapter 13, if you'll go back and trace the steps that Jesus presents there, he sits down with his disciples, knowing who he was, sits down with them, takes off his outer garment, wraps himself with a towel, and washes the disciples' feet. And that was usually the work of a slave that was owned by the host. But then notice that it says, after drying their feet with the towel, he laid this towel aside and put his own clothes back on and sat down and asked them a very serious question. Do you know what I have done to you? I am the Lord and Master. That's what you say. And that's really true. Well, if that's the case, then it gives us an idea of what Jesus was really like. Possibly these verses, as I said, were part of an early Christian hymn sparked by John 13. Go back and reread that passage for you. The very attitudes and actions that Paul was urging upon the Philippians to practice in their relations one toward another. Paul's motive then in using this hymn in this place in his letter was not theological or Christological, as we like to say, but ethical. The most powerful appeal he could think of for the cultivation of a right spirit within a person that would profoundly affect that person's life was appealing to the Philippians in this beautiful hymn, Christ's hymn. Notice how the hymn begins. It begins in that period before Christ Jesus ever entered our history. All of verse 6 is about the pre-existence of Jesus. That is, in his existence prior to his becoming a human being. And I'm so much of a human being that my mouth has dried up on me, and if there'd be someone who would bring me a glass of water, I would be very appreciative of that. Thank you. All of verse 6 is about the pre-existence of Jesus. During this hymn, during this period, the hymn affirms that Christ was in the form of God. A rather strange expression, but one that I think is correctly translated in the New International Version from which we read and which you have, most of you have here today. Being in the form of God means that he was in very nature God. So this hymn starts off by saying that Christ shared the nature of God from the beginning. That is to say, whatever God is like, Christ is like. Or to turn it around, whatever Christ is like, God is like. Thanks, Chris, very much. Now maybe I can continue for a while. But look how it continues. In other words, if we want to understand the nature of God, we must look closely at the person of Christ as described in this hymn. But look how it continues. It continues with a very difficult expression in Greek that is extremely hard to translate, which the King James translates in this way, for those of you who have the King James open in front of you. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the NIV, from which I read, translates it that Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or the Jerusalem Bible, that Christ's state was divine, yet he did not cling to his equality with God. Now, I'm lost in most of these translations. What does this verse mean? Does it mean that Christ, who shared the very nature of God, was not really equal with God? But that being equal with God was something that he must grasp after if he wanted to have it? That seems to be the sense implied in the NIV. Notice again its wording. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Or does it mean that Christ was in the form of God and was indeed equal with God, but this matter of being equal with God was something to be clutched at, to be held onto, lest he might lose it? The difficulty and the variety of the translations can be traced to one Greek word. Wouldn't you know it? The word harpagmon. Can you say it with me? Harpagmon. You're awake out there. You are you not? Har, what is it? Harpagmon. Right. That's the word. And it has worried translators for years. It is a word that is found nowhere else in the New Testament but here, and very infrequently in other Greek literature outside the Bible. Some people, after very serious study, have decided that the word means a thing to be snatched, robbed. Equality with God means a thing to be snatched after. For others, after an equal amount of study, have come to understand that the word means a thing to be held onto. In each instance, this Greek word is considered to be a thing,
that can either be grasped or held onto. But there has been a lot of evidence since those early translations that this does not so much mean a thing to be snatched or held onto, as it does to the act of snatching itself and to the attitude that lies behind the prompting of that act. In other words, Harpagman refers to an aspect of character, an attitude of mind towards life that can be described as greedy of acquiring, of getting, of grasping, of having, of wanting to possess for oneself. This new possibility of meaning changes everything for me. And it helps clarify for me what is being said here in verse 6. Now, I know you may say, well, it's clear to you, but certainly isn't clear to me. So let me see if I can make it clear to you. With this word, the hymn is saying that Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, shared the very nature of God, that he was equal with God, yet Jesus did not consider that sharing the nature of God, that being equal with God, gave him the right, the privilege, the grounds for grasping something, taking all that he wanted. The reason? Quite simply, because that is not God's nature. It is possible that people who believe in God, who believe that he is the creator of all, the Lord of all, the King, the sovereign by whom all things exist, and for whom all things exist, either consciously or unconsciously assume that since this is so, since God is God, that this automatically means that God gets to have his own way, gets to do things just as he likes. He gets what he wants and is accountable to no one. If by any chance that view of God should be your view this morning, I hope that this chapter will destroy that for you. Philippians 2:6, in my judgment, is a powerful corrective affecting the deepest part of our being and thinking. For the character of God, the true nature of God, isn't like that at all. And Jesus, who it is the theme of this hymn, shows us what the truth about God really is, about who God really is. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider that his being equal with God gave him the right to snatch, to grab, to get, to be served. Quite the contrary. The view that this meant was just the very opposite. Because if you look at the text, you will see quite clearly that for Jesus, God likeness did not mean having his own way. Rather for him, God-likeness meant spending oneself out. Now, here the various translations get sort of cluttered up. The word really means he emptied himself, which does not mean that he gave up any of his divine rights and prerogatives, but it meant that he used all of those for the benefit of others. Now, to reinforce this idea and correct any misconception that may still linger, I want to go back to the beginning of this verse, where the Greek word is translated being. Both in the King James and in the New International Version, it says who being in the form of God, who being in very nature God. And to ask what idea it was the writer conveying by this seemingly simple word, a participle, being. Now, if you'll allow me just a small grammar lesson. How many of you know what a participle is? I'm sorry, my eyes are getting dim. What is a participle? Well, that's the part of Greek that I used to love to teach more than anything else. It's so simple, so easy, and yet so difficult. It can be used as an adjective, it can be used as a noun, but it can also be used in an adverbial sense. For the participles in Greek, as in English, have the ability of carrying around in them all kinds of different meanings. And it is exciting to discover these meanings in context. In Greek, the so-called circumstantial or adverbial participle, which being is, may convey the cause of something, the condition under which something may happen, the purpose of some action, and so on. And some of the key words by which these participles, like being, can be translated are introduced by such conjunctions as because, or though, or although, if, or after, by, and the like. So it opens up a whole range of meaning, which becomes quite fun for the teacher and also for the student who is being challenged by it. The participle being in each of these sentences, if you have more than one translation, will discover that they have been translated variously. The King James, the good old King James, and the New International Version, they translate it literally, who being in the form of God. But how would you understand or interpreting a sentence like this? I, being a very wise person, made a terrible mistake. Or, She being kind and good helps me make my children happy. Or we could think of a whole lot of other things if I were thinking this morning, which I'm not. I feel like the teacher who dreamt that he was teaching a class and woke up and found that he actually was. So when reading the verse here that we have before us, we see the sentence about Jesus Christ beginning with the words, who being in the form of God. At least that's what my NIV has. And I know the King James does the same thing. But for me, the translation of the New International Version, no, the New Revised Version, Jill, you have it. Revised Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version translate it, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, if you'll pardon me, and again, here's where I may be wrong, I think that throws us totally off the track and supports the idea that the nature of God is just the opposite of Christ's nature. It translates it, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. By translating in this way, it says in effect to me, although Christ shared God's nature, he did not act like God. But that participle, being, can also be translated variously. Not though or although, but it can be translated, and this is the way I want to translate it, it can be translated because he was God. Because he was God, he reckoned equality with God not a matter of getting, but of giving. This translation makes crystal clear to me that contrary to whatever anyone may think about God, about his true nature, it is not characterized by selfish grabbing, but by open-handed giving. That is why the very next thing our hymn says about Christ, and in a sense about God, is this: he emptied himself. That is, he poured himself out for others, not by giving anything up. Notice that. It doesn't say he emptied himself of anything, but it says he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a slave, one who exists for others, one who serves. So, will the real God step forward? the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, who became flesh and lived among us, has brought God out into the open for all to see. The eternal Word, the Word become human. This Jesus said to Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Who is the real God? The God whom we serve? He is the sovereign, eternal, immortal, invisible one who became human and became visible in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the right to take everything, but who instead gives all. This is the Lord and Master who is not above having his faithful slave sit down to eat at his table and himself come and serve them. Sometime when you have a leisure moment, I would like to have you look at Luke 12:37. To me, this is one of the great, great passages in the New Testament. And it is in the words of our Lord Jesus himself. What is the significance of all this? What's the point that Paul is getting at by quoting this hymn? It's simple. You can't go on calling yourselves Christian, believing in God, when your conduct contradicts your claim. Selfish ambition dominates your lives. Conceit fills your hearts. Attitudes of superiority dominate your conduct. Interest in yourselves weakens your concern for others. You say you believe in God? Well, you certainly don't act like God, who revealed himself as a servant in Jesus Christ. The same holds true for us today here at Bethany. To believe in him to believe in and commit ourselves to the real, the true God, to say with Peter that we are ourselves participants of the divine nature is to commit ourselves to a way of life that is in keeping with that nature. That's the point of it all. That's what it's all about. I remember all too vividly a marvelous experience that happened. Well, actually, it wasn't that marvelous for me. But it was when we first went to England as a family in 1977. This was a marvelous experience for everyone. Steve, at that time, was 17. He had finished his high school work, so he had nothing really to do except to go to the sports arena or to wander through the libraries. Lynn was 15, and she had to wear a uniform and attended an all-girls school. Jim was 13, and he went to grade school just across the street from where we live. And he thought everybody in that public school must be a Christian, because there every class is begun with a hymn. Well, the food we found in England to be pretty good, not quite as good as that in the U.S. And one Saturday, my wife, that sensitive, dear person, my wife and our daughter Lynn decided that they were going to spend the afternoon lunching downtown and shopping. Ooh, I don't like that word, shopping. But before they left, Jane fixed lunch for us. How thoughtful of her. That is for Jim and Steve and myself. So she rolled out onto the table, excuse me, 3 oranges. One for each of us. But actually, there was only one real, round, full-orbed, juicy orange. If you've been in England, you probably know what I mean. The other two were quite shriveled. All of a sudden, a hand shot out and grabbed the one big, delicious, luscious, juicy orange before the others could get it. And I discovered to my amazement that that hand was my hand. And to be truthful, I did feel a bit selfish and sheepish, but I did not surrender it, regardless of very loud protests from 2 rowdy boys. And if you've met them, you know how rowdy they can become with just a little guy like me. But I didn't give it up. I said to myself, look, I am the oldest. I am the father. I am the breadwinner of the family, and things like that. Didn't I have every right to the best? Wasn't it my prerogative to take and keep? Wasn't I the lord of the manor, so to speak? Wasn't I, in essence, like God? All those things were sort of running through my head as I made excuse for myself. But in thinking about this episode later, I had to confess that, in fact, I was acting really very unlike God. True, I was the oldest. Nobody would have disputed that. True, I was the father. True, I was a breadwinner, and everybody was here in England because of the hard work that I had put in. All of that was true. But where it counted most, I was most unlike God. Yes, God is God. He has every right to take what he wants. But it is not his nature to do so. Instead, it is his nature to give and give and give again, and especially to give himself. That is why our text says, let this way of thinking be adopted by you, which also was adopted by Christ Jesus, who precisely because he was in the very nature of God, equal with God, one who had every right to keep and hold, poured himself out with abandon, took up the role of a servant, gave his life a ransom for others by dying an awful death upon the cross. And that's the message I would like to leave you with this morning. Are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Ask yourself, what is God really like? I want to be like him. What if we could just close by singing the first and last verses of number 390. Sorry to Sarah, bring you all the way from the back. 390, I think it is. And let this be our prayer for the morning, and we'll close with the singing of hymn 390, verses 1 and 5, just those two verses. My Savior, live in me from day to day. So give love and prayer all I do and say. Verse 5, may I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Thank you, and the Lord bless you all this week.